I invite you to open your Bibles tonight to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And as you're turning there, I want to tell you a story that I've enjoyed through the years about Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson that went on a camping trip. And they settled down that evening and looked up and saw this beautiful starry sky. And Sherlock Holmes turned to Dr. Watson and said, tell me, what do you see? And Watson said, well, I see a fantastic panorama of countless stars. And Sherlock Holmes said, and what does that tell you? Watson gave a very astute answer. He said, well, astronomically, easy for him to say, it suggests to me that if there are billions of other galaxies that have roughly similar stellar population densities, as represented by my view, that potentially trillions of planets may be associated with such a galactic and therefore stellar population. Theologically, it tells me that the vastness of space may be yet another suggestion of the greatness of God and that we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, the blackness of the sky and the crispness of the stellar images tells me that there is low humidity and stable air, and therefore we are most likely to enjoy a beautiful day tomorrow. Dr. Watson asked Sherlock Holmes, well, why? What does it tell you, Mr. Holmes? Holmes replied, it tells me that someone has stolen our tent. The moral of the story, as I want to project it, is sometimes we miss the most obvious lessons. I want you to remember that as we study from Mark chapter 6, beginning with about verse 45. But I want to notice the immediate context. As we studied recently, what has just happened is that Jesus has miraculously fed the multitudes with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's what has just happened. In fact, as this section, this paragraph opens, he's dismissing that multitude of 5,000 men, not including women and children. But I want to highlight that immediate context because apparently, Jesus points out to his disciples, there was something that they needed to learn from that experience, the feeding of the 5,000 plus, that they hadn't taken to heart. And he's going to highlight that, or Mark does in this account. But I want to also zoom out the lens here to look at the greater context. Because one of the prominent themes in the gospel according to Mark is the faith of a disciple. And Mark highlights the evidence that has been presented for these disciples of Jesus to build their faith. In Mark chapter 1, he's talked about the testimony of John the Baptist and the prophets and how they were pointing to Jesus. He also highlights the words of the Heavenly Father, as the Heavenly Father has said, "This is my beloved Son." But Mark has also highlighted many of the miracles of Jesus as evidence for the deity of Jesus, that he is the Son of God. In Mark chapter 1, we studied about the casting out of the unclean spirit. Later in that same chapter, the healing of the multitudes. The healing of the leper, also at the end of Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 2, the healing of the paralytic. Mark chapter 4, the calming of the sea. Chapter 5, one of the miracles among several was the raising of the synagogue official's daughter. But miracle after miracle is recorded by Mark, and these are miracles that Jesus' disciples witnessed with their own eyes. And they had seen how Jesus had demonstrated his power over the physical body, over sin, over nature, over man's needs, even over the demonic realm. Over and over, Mark has recorded these miracles which his disciples witnessed to affirm to them that Jesus is the Son of God. And it's the same with this miracle of the feeding of these 5,000 plus, this multitude, with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. But apparently, you would think that after seeing all of these miracles, even this last one, that the disciples' faith would be very, very strong. But apparently, that's not the case. they still had not learned this lesson of Jesus' miracles. So they're about to see another one. And that's what brings us to Mark chapter 6 and verse 45. I want to highlight some lessons as we go through it. The first one is this: followers of Jesus do what Jesus commands. Verse 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he sent the multitude away. And again, that multitude is this multitude of people that Jesus has just miraculously fed. He sends the people away, but he instructs his disciples to get into the boat and go ahead and proceed over to Bethsaida. He made his disciples, New King James wording. He constrained his disciples, King James Version. He strongly urged them, is what the Greek language actually means there. He strongly urged them. This was Jesus' instructions. And I highlight that because Jesus' disciples were being obedient to Jesus' instructions here when they encounter a storm, just as they had in a previous occasion. There's a lot we can learn about following Jesus from this account, but I want to highlight again this one, that followers of Jesus do what Jesus commands. In fact, Jesus asks this question: why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, then you're going to be obedient to Jesus. And we find on this occasion Jesus' disciples being obedient to him. But number two, followers of Jesus will encounter storms. It's because they're being obedient to Jesus that they go out into their fishing boat and they encounter this storm. But it's a reminder that when you and I are serving God and seeking to be obedient to Jesus just as they were, we're going to encounter storms as well. You see, anyone who tells you that Christianity is smooth sailing doesn't understand what the Bible teaches about serving the Lord. For example, John 16:33. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have what? You'll have tribulation. You will have trouble. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." In me, you're going to have peace. In the world, what are you going to experience? He's saying to his disciples, you're going to have troubles. You're going to encounter difficulties. And they certainly did. And some of the difficulties that they encountered was because they made the choice to follow Jesus. It's the same with you and with me. Sometimes our troubles are of such a nature as it's because we've chosen to be obedient to Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So following Jesus does not exempt us from the storms. We will encounter storms. Sometimes it's because we choose to follow Jesus. Sometimes it's because we live in the world. But remember this: obedience to Christ is no guarantee of being spared adversity. So these disciples are being obedient to Jesus, but they encounter a storm. Notice with me verse 46. "When Jesus had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land." Some historians and Bible students suggest that at this part of the sea is probably 4 miles across. So if they're midway, they're about 2 miles from land. But before we highlight that, I want to highlight what Jesus did on this occasion. After the miraculous feeding of the multitudes, what did Jesus do? He departed to the mountain to pray. And apparently, he prays into the night, into the wee hours of the morning, we might say. That's Jesus, as the Son of God, who takes the time to spend time alone in prayer to his Heavenly Father. And another lesson, obviously, is if Jesus, the Son of God, found it necessary to do that, how much more should we, his followers, see the necessity of spending time in prayer to God? Mark 6:48. Then Jesus saw them straining at rowing or straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. He saw them straining at the oars. These fishing boats, so I've read, would have sails, but they're not using the sails. There's a storm that has come upon them. And we recently highlighted about the topography of the land, how the Sea of Galilee kind of sits in a bowl. There's mountains around it. And sometimes those winds would come down, the cool air from the mountains, and come down and hit the warm water, the warm air above the waters of the Galilee, and cause gale force winds to arise, causing terrible storms to arise, and even quickly. And that's apparently what has happened again. And it's in the night. It's in the wee hours of the morning now. And the wind was against them. These are experienced fishermen. They've been accustomed to the Sea of Galilee and even the storms, but they're struggling against it. And about the fourth watch of the night, what time is that? When Jesus came out to them. The Jews divided the night into four time slots. The first watch would be between 6 and 9. The second between 9 and midnight. The third between midnight and 3. The fourth between 3 and 6. The fourth watch of the night, therefore, would be between 3 and 6 a.m. They've been struggling out in the waters of the Sea of Galilee, and then they see this form coming toward them, this person coming toward them, walking on the waters of the sea. And interestingly, and I don't know what to say about this, except to highlight it again, that Jesus would have passed them by. He would have passed them by. But obviously, he stops. They're afraid. But notice this third lesson. Followers of Jesus should recognize God's presence. Yes, followers of Jesus will encounter storms, but followers of Jesus should also recognize God's presence. Verse 48 again. Jesus saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. Verse 49, and when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. In some versions, instead of troubled, have the word, they were terrified. They're scared to death. It's between 3 and 6 in the morning. They've been working hard. They're not expecting to see Jesus walking on the water to them. And so they're terrified. They think it's a ghost. The disciples didn't even recognize him at this point. And they are terrified and they cry out in fear. And Jesus speaks to them. But immediately, he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, or take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. Do a concordance study sometime. Watch how many times Jesus says that. Don't be afraid. It is I. Don't be afraid. You see, the answer for their fear was taking knowledge of the fact that it was Jesus who was with them. When we encounter storms, I think a good application is we need to remember that God is with us. And what God wants us to do is to trust Him all the time, even in the storms. He wants us to be assured that He is always with us, even in the storms of life. He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Now you'll remember it's on this occasion that Peter bids the Lord command him to come out to him, that Peter walk on water. Matthew's account includes that. Mark's doesn't. So I've chosen to stick with Mark's account here to highlight the lessons. But I want us to see what happens when Jesus gets into the boat and the reaction of his disciples. And then what Mark highlights for us. But we come to this lesson as well, that followers of Jesus must have faith. Verse 51. Then Jesus went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and marveled. And as I was studying this, I saw how many adverbs were used and adjectives to describe their amazement. They were greatly amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and marveled. They were completely amazed. The NIV kind of sums it up. This is what I'm thinking. That they should not have been as amazed as they were. Why? How can we say that? Because what had they seen from Jesus? We just highlighted a few of the miracles that Mark records in his gospel account. A few of the miracles that these same disciples had seen Jesus do, demonstrating his power over every realm, physical, spiritual, nature. They shouldn't have been as amazed as they were on this occasion. He had performed miracles before. Now look at verse 52. For they had not understood, the disciples had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. You see it? They should have learned a lesson from the miraculous feeding of the multitude. They should have learned the lesson from the miracles that Jesus had been performing. Jesus could have said, "My fearful children, why are you so afraid? If I can feed over 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, can't I take care of you in a storm? Don't you realize who I am? Have faith in me. I am the Son of God." He could have said that. And I think that's the message that Mark is trying to convey to his audience and even to you and to me tonight. Recognize who Jesus is. Recognize He is the Son of God. Recognize the power that He has, that He demonstrated to prove that He's the Son of God. And wouldn't He encourage us to do the same even today? Have faith in me. I am the Son of God. Question: will He calm our storms? Ultimately, yes. Not necessarily immediately, but ultimately He will. One day there will be no more storms. And I want to remind you of some lyrics that I shared with you of a song just a few weeks ago. Sometimes He calms the storm. All who sail the sea of faith find out before too long how quickly blue skies can grow dark and gentle winds grow strong. Suddenly fear is like white water pounding on the soul. Still we sail on, knowing that our Lord is in control. Sometimes He calms the storm with a whispered, "Peace be still." He can settle any sea, but it doesn't mean He will. Sometimes He holds us close and lets the wind and waves go wild. Sometimes He calms the storm, and at other times He calms His child. You see, the disciples just weren't learning the lesson. They should have learned already. Jesus is the Son of God. There's no reason to despair. There's no reason to be terrified, because Jesus is God's Son. And ultimately, that's the lesson we need to learn. Yes, there are storms that we encounter in our lives, but we need to realize Jesus is God's Son. It's been proven. Therefore, nothing in this life can change that, nor change what He wills for us ultimately. The authors of the Believer's Bible Commentary have an interesting view of this account that I want to close with. They write these words: "The church has seen in this miracle a picture of the present age and its close. Jesus on the mountain represents Christ in His present ministry in heaven, interceding for His people. The disciples represent His servants, buffeted by the storms and trials of life. Soon the Savior will return to His own, deliver them from danger and distress, and guide them safe to the heavenly shore. And whether or not this application is the intent of the text, I do see two truths here. Number one, we can take comfort knowing that Jesus is present with us and even interceding for us on our behalf. We can take comfort in that. And secondly, we can take courage knowing that Jesus coming for us will bring us peace indeed. Sometimes He calms the storm. Sometimes He calms His child in the middle of the storm. Have we learned the lesson? Have we learned the lesson? I thought it so appropriate tonight that the first song that David led for us tonight as we sang together was "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Have you put your trust in Him? Again, Mark's purpose is to record these miracles to show the evidence that Jesus is the Son of God and to show us to the intent that we would find Jesus trustworthy. Also to entrust our lives to Him. Do you trust Him enough to entrust your life to Jesus? If you're ready tonight to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, or if you desire the prayers of the church, excuse me, on your behalf, we extend to you the invitation of Jesus, and we invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.